Father, as Ben shared, you're bigger than we can understand, and we are limited in so many ways, but we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us and that we can know you. We pray that you'll help us to that end now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, as I was thinking about speaking, I was about to ring Tim and ask him to find someone else to speak.
Fine job.
Because I didn't feel I had very much to say, and I wasn't really in a very good place. I get some of my worth from what I do. And whether that's right or not, it is what it is.
Fine job.
And I wasn't doing very much. And a couple of things kind of were disappointing or fell through. And I got self-focused rather than God-focused. And when that happens, sin is never very far away. But I was thinking about preaching and I thought, let me keep reading Romans. So I kept reading Romans, and God became clearer. Today I want us to speak about seeing God in Romans. Someone said, when you get Romans, God gets you. How do you view God? Is he kind and forgiving, or is he harsh and stern? Is he present and intimate, or is he distant and impersonal? Is he giving or demanding? Is he loving or angry? Most of us, myself including, have a bias towards one aspect of God's nature or another. I'm an eye buddy for a blind lady. And when we were doing our training, you wear these glasses that mimic different types of blindness. And most people are not totally blind, but they have sight impairment of some kind. So some glasses with just a tiny little hole, and you can just see what's there. You can't see anything around. Others, it's kind of patchy, and some it's misty. Well, I think our spiritual sight sometimes is spotty or misty.
Yeah.
Other times we have a flip-flop God. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me. I've had a couple of discussions recently with people who have moved, who have swung, okay, from really seeing God as a more demanding God. You gotta be committed, okay, I'm Lord, you got it? To feeling like God is love. And I am just wallowing now in his grace. You know, none of us know God fully. And the aim of our life, the aim of the Christian life, is to know God.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
John 17 says that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. Today I want us to see God in Romans. Romans 11 verse 33 says this. And Paul's been trudging through deep stuff,
yeah.
And it's kind of whew. And then he ends by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond finding out. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for Christians that they might understand the height and breadth and depth and width of God's love, which is, he says, beyond understanding. So in a sense, we're striving to know God that is unknowable. Because God's bigger than our minds, and because we are limited, we tend to want to be the two things. Either, as I've said earlier, we focus on some aspects of God and neglect others, or we make God small enough so we can understand him. God's nature is made up of extremes perfectly blended together. We would not normally describe a person as really kind and gentle and incredibly angry. You know, if somebody said that about someone, he'd say, how can that be? But God is both and. His love is deeper and higher and wider and broader than we can ever understand. But his wrath is more fierce than we sometimes want to comprehend. People who see the Old Testament God as different from the New Testament God, or think somehow, somewhere along the lines he changed, don't understand God. It's very difficult for us to hold those extremes or even grasp them in the same mind together. There is a tension that we have to wrestle with. So let's look at Romans and try and see God in Romans. God loves and he hates. Many mistakenly think that hate is the opposite of love. But it isn't. The opposite of love is probably selfishness or indifference. But love and hate are both in God's character. In fact, hate is an expression of God's love. Try and understand that. Some try to soften it by saying something like, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But that's not helpful. How can you separate theft from the thief? How can you separate pride from the person? No, God both loves and he hates. In Romans 5, I love reading this verse. I don't get tired of it. It says that while we were still God's enemies, while we were still not even close, not even looking, God demonstrated his love to us in this. Yes. That while we were still sinners, Christ, God in Christ, died for us. That's amazing. You can't comprehend that love. But the same writer, in chapter 1 and verse 18, says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And he goes on, and that section, I was tempted to read all of it, but I don't have time. But it's pretty condemning of our world today. And it says, these people, though they should know God and know that what they're doing deserves death, they not only do it, but they encourage other people to do it too. Yeah.
Come on, John.
In chapter 12, verse 19. Paul in chapter 12 goes on to talk about the practical application of us understanding God and His grace and His nature. And he says, we are not to take vengeance. But he says this, leave room for God's wrath. Because as it is written, he says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. That's what God says. Yeah. In Proverbs verse 6, and verse chapter 6, verse 16, this is what the wisest man that ever lived said. There are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brethren. An 82-year-old widow had her home broken into. She was beaten after death and left to die by a 24-year-old guy for a few pounds. Don't you hate that? A paedophile ring in Yorkshire groomed young teenagers for sex and prostitution. Doesn't that make you angry? God hates sin. And he hates the sinner. Because he sees more than we do how much damage that does to the people that he loves so dearly. And he will forever separate himself from sin. But you know, Romans warns us against self-righteousness and judging other people. It's very easy as religious people to say, oh, look what they've done. Oh, look at that. What a world we live in today. But Paul reminds us in Romans that we've all sinned. How many sins you need to do to be a sinner? How many times you need to steal to be a thief? How many times you need to lie to be a liar? We're all sinners. We have all fallen below what we know we should be. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, you therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing. You know, we need to grow to understand and struggle to grasp God's love for us and wallow in it. But we also need to understand God's hatred when we sin. And hate sin in ourselves. Romans 6 verse 1. Paul does a lot in Romans of asking questions to try and show the argument for who God is like. And in verse chapter 6 verse 1 he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's grace is so great and so free, and he's going to forgive all sin, and he's got the power to forgive all sin, hey, come on, lads, let's have fun. And then we just say, God's grace, I forgive. You know, Paul says, you don't even understand God. No way can that be. Okay. We need to have a God who is both incredibly loving, but incredibly angry at things that will destroy those he loves. Number two, God shows mercy and judgment. He shows grace and punishment. He shows forgiveness and condemnation. How can you be just and merciful? If you try and think about, just try and think about how you can do that. Suppose someone kills someone very close to you, and they're caught, and they're found guilty, and the judge passing sentence says to him, "You're guilty, but I'm feeling merciful today, so off you go, try not do it again." How would you feel? You ever feel that righteous indignation welling in you sometimes when you hear something that's not just? You know, God does not show mercy without justice. In Romans 5, God says that Jesus went to the cross to demonstrate God's love. That's how he showed his love. But in Romans 3, verse 25, listen to what he says. He goes to the cross for a different reason. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says, God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice. There he said it twice. At this present time. So as to be just. And the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God doesn't just sweep sin under the carpet and say, "Never mind, I'm a good God, I'll forgive you anyway." He says sin must be punished, and the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. If we can keep that in mind, it really helps to understand God better. God owes nobody anything. And he didn't just sweep it under the carpet, he dealt with it properly, according to his nature, which is holy righteousness, justice. And justice at the cross is seen to be done. At the cross, we see mercy overflow and justice meet it. God did not suppress his justice to show mercy. But the full force of his righteous justice was meted out in the death of Jesus. It's wonderful to appreciate God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. But it's important to understand the depth of his righteous anger and his judgment. Romans 2 warns us in verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance, to turn away from sin? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. And he goes on. He is still a just God who will judge and he will punish. It is only as we accept the offer of justification through what Jesus has done that we can escape God's wrath and punishment. And I want to urge you today, if you're not a Christian, to think about this. This is serious stuff. There is an offer on the table. It's free. It doesn't depend on what you've done or who you are or anything like that. It depends totally on what God has done. But he's offering it you. Please don't walk away.
Yeah.
Don't take it for granted. Don't assume that you're not that bad and that it'll be okay in the end. Because God says it won't. It will be terrible. But I love you. Please accept my love. Only as we understand God's justice can we appreciate more fully God's mercy. In Romans 11, Paul uses the illustration of a vine. That the Jewish people are the branches in this vine, and that they have been cut off because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, the same thing. And we as Gentiles have been grafted in as unnatural branches into this vine. And it's okay for us to think, wow, look what. And Paul says, no. Please don't do that. He says that if the natural branches can be cut off, then certainly the unnatural ones can be.
Yeah. Wow.
And this is what he says in chapter 11, verse 20. It says, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. And then he goes on and says this, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fall, but kindness to you, who providing that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. If God's love were not just, Jesus would not have had to die.
Yeah.
But if his justice was not loving, we would all die. Let's stand in awe of what God has done in Jesus to turn God's wrath away from us onto himself in Christ. Grace is free. But it's not cheap. It's so very costly. Finally, God is sovereign, but we are responsible.
John.
Salvation for some is all of God, and we can do nothing. And for others, we preach as a plan of salvation where it becomes a lot more about what we do than what God did. And there's been controversy between these ideas for many, many years. I've been preaching on and off for about 50 years. For the first 35 of those years, most of my lessons were focused on what God wanted us to do. I remember preaching on Sunday, one Sunday, in Aylesbury. I was about 24 years old. And an older brother came to me afterwards, who I deeply respected, who normally encouraged me. And he said to me these words. He said, "John, I don't listen to you anymore." And I was taken aback. He said, "I'm tired of being told off." It stung me. And I certainly modified my preaching, but I continued to preach about what we should do. A few years ago, I swung. And since then, most of my preaching has been about what God does. In Romans, we have a tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility.
Yeah.
There's an awkward scripture in Romans chapter 9. And I'm running out of time. So please bear with me. I don't get to preach here very often.
Come on, John.
Romans chapter 9, verse 11. This is what he says. "Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, or in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I love, but Esau I hate.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all." And he goes on. And in this scripture, John Calvin based his teaching on this kind of scripture.
Yeah. Come on, John.
And he said that we're totally depraved. We can do nothing, okay? That God's election is totally irrefutable. If he elects you, you're elected. If he doesn't, you're not. Okay. He talked about irresistible grace. So when grace hits you, you can't resist it. So there's nothing you can do. It's all of God. He is sovereign. And that's it. On the other hand, you look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 and following. And basically he said, God gives to people according to what they have done. Okay. That we are responsible for what we do. And he concludes in verse 11 by saying, God does not show favoritism. You know, it's very easy for us to take scriptures and just misquote them. A lot of that done in Romans. Yeah. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Anyone who confesses, you know, just take it. Just read a few more verses on and you'll see what he's talking about. So it's important for us to read the whole of the Bible. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he likes. He can give to some and not to others if he chooses. And nobody can complain. Because we don't deserve anything. So God is sovereign. And in these scriptures here, he's talking about his purpose. He's not talking about salvation. And so for his purpose, if he wants to choose Pharaoh, he'll choose Pharaoh for his purpose. If he wants to choose the younger over the older, that's what he'll do. But his purpose is always in line with his character. And his character is always holy love.
Amen.
And he always wants to save everyone. And each of us are responsible for accepting that gift or rejecting it. Because it will not force you. As Jesus himself says in Revelation chapter 3, "I stand at your door and I knock. If anyone will open, I will come in and eat with him." and he with me. There's the invitation for you to accept Jesus. This year is the 50th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest, read the New Testament again and was convicted that the legalism and the external religious acts of the Roman Church at that time was not right. And so he came up with this call for sola scripture, sola grace, sola Christ, and sola faith. Scripture only, Christ only, grace only, and faith only. You know, Luther, like many of us, swung. We know he swung because when he read James, he called it an epistle of straw. See, he couldn't fit that with his new ideas. Because James talks about faith only and he condemns it. He says if faith is alone. You see, what the Bible's talking about here is not faith plus works saves. That's not true. You can't do anything to help God save you. It is totally of God. But we have to accept it. And the way we accept it, it is by saying, I've got to get out of the way if you're going to rule my life. Is there no other way of doing it? In conclusion, today I want us to encourage us to accept the God of the whole Bible. If you can't understand how some of his nature fits with others, join the club. Yes. But keep wrestling. Keep searching. If you live with guilt and worry and fear, dig deeper into his love. And see at the cross is justice met for you. The price has been paid. You don't have to live with guilt. And accept his love. If you continually struggle with sin, with pride, or with complacency, look again at how God hates sin and what it cost him. And see his anger and his wrath. And one day he will judge the world with righteousness. In Romans we see a God who loves and hates, a God who is merciful and just, a God who is sovereign but doesn't take away our free will and our responsibility. He is a God who says, I love you more than you will ever understand, but don't mess with sin. In my prayer diary, I have this prayer at the front, day by day. Dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. God bless. Thank you.